that we might have forgiveness in him. What love you have shown to us. Lord, what love you have given us and what love you have called us to. Lord, help us to love you, to give ourselves to you as you have given of yourself to us. Lord, all that we have is from you, is for you, and is to you. We pray this through Christ. Amen. You may be seated.
Well, we have sung this morning of the wonderful cross. And I trust as you sung that song, you pictured in your minds the Lord Jesus Christ as he was taken, and the Bible says by cruel hands, by evil hands, was nailed to that cross. It's a wonderful cross, because at the cross, glorious and magnificent things happened. We live in a culture that has rejected the cross, a culture that is trying to stamp out the image of the cross from every public sector there is. Why? Why? There's nothing more wonderful than the cross. I'll tell you why. Because what it reveals is the hatred of men towards God and the love of God towards men. And men don't like to be reminded that that's the state that we find ourselves in before God. But to a believer, to the believer, it's a glorious place where the greatest darkness of man's sin is vanquished by the greatest love ever known to this man, to man in this world, in the history of this world. Without the death of Christ, we would forever be found under sin's dominion, in sin's grasp, enslaved to sin and self, and separated from God and doomed for eternal hell. We come to a time this morning of worship. It's a sacred time for us. It's a celebration for us. But mostly it's remembering. It's remembering the foundation of our faith. As I thought about this service this morning, I couldn't help seeing that we are celebrating two things today. We are celebrating the foundations, or the basis, if you like, of the gospel. The very good news of Jesus Christ. We're celebrating that in this feast. And then we're going to celebrate the fruit of the gospel as we hear testimonies. Foundation and fruit of the gospel. If you're here this morning and you picked up a cup and bread on the way in, and you are this morning living in unrepentant sin, then I would ask you not to partake of that cup and not to partake of the bread. If you know there's a sin this morning in your life and you need to deal with that, you just bow your head right now and put that right with the Lord. Let's not come and eat and drink this morning together, in union together here this morning in an unworthy manner. Because Paul reminds us those who do eat and drink judgment to themselves. But we remember this morning our Lord Jesus Christ, and we remember what he was willing to endure in order to remove sin and to give us life. The scripture reminds us that God the Father made him who knew no sin, that's Jesus Christ, God's Son, to be sin on our behalf, that is, to be our substitute, so that we, sinful human beings, might become the righteousness of God. I don't get that. Why would God take me, a wretched, vile, self-centered, selfish, sin-filled, evil man, and wash me clean with the blood of Christ, and then give me the ability to become his righteousness. And yet that's what he's done. When John the Baptist saw the Lord Jesus coming to him, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who," what? "Takes away the sin of the world." Are you seeing a theme here? Jesus came to take away sin. And this morning we express our common partnership, our common sharing in this victory of Christ on the cross for us as we partake together in these simple emblems of breads and of juice or wine. The work of Christ in taking away sins was an essential work if you and I were ever to be brought back into a right relationship with God. I know human beings, by and large, want to go to heaven. They want to be with God, but you can't be with God if sin is ruling in your life. Sin has to be dealt with. We celebrate that work this morning, the work of the cross that Jesus Christ, our beloved Savior, was willing to go and die and make atonement for our sins. Now, the word atonement speaks to the process of bringing a holy God and sinful man back together again. And it really just means a making at one. It's the idea of it. And the means to making us one is that the blood of Christ covers over our sin, so that when God looks at you and God looks at me, he doesn't see our sin because Christ's blood covers it. And all he sees is the righteousness and the perfections of his Son. Atonement for sin is essential because God hates sin. Habakkuk 1:13 says, "Your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor." So God by nature has to punish sin. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. Without the shedding of blood, the wrath of God remains on us, for we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we think about the atonement this morning. There's just three things that stand out to me. One, the universality of sin that needs to be covered. There's not a person sitting here without sin that needs to be covered. Two, the seriousness of our sin. Sin has made a separation between us and God. Three, man's inability to deal with sin himself. Man cannot remove the root or the stain of sin in their lives, because we're by nature sinful. We need a new nature. And all of these things all become a reality to us. And that's why it's a celebration to us this morning. Because only Jesus Christ can remove sin. Only Jesus Christ can give life and reconcile us back to God as his children. Only Jesus Christ can bring us back and make us one with the Father and give us a new family name, a new identity as one who's created in the image of God. And so we're called to remember him, and we do that. And we remember him who was pierced through for our transgressions, who was crushed for our iniquities. And the cup reminds us that his blood was spilt and his life was given in our place, so that by his scourging, you and I can sit here healed this morning. Healed. That's right. The greatest healing ever to take place in the human life is the healing of your soul. It's the healing of your soul. So let's be thankful this morning. Let's be thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ who loved us unto death. Let us remember this morning as we partake of these emblems together that we have peace and hope and love and righteousness from Christ, all given to us as a gift. It's free. There's nothing we can do to receive this. Except believe it, embrace it, accept it. May our lives ever, forever respond to this great gift, this glorious gift. May we ever respond in love to God and embrace a life that is lived, a life that reflects the worthiness of his glorious work on our behalf. What are the results of this cross, this work of the cross? What is it that makes it so wonderful? Well, it's wonderful because, listen carefully to what the author Hebrews says, inasmuch as it is appointed to men to die once, and after this comes the judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin. I'm looking forward to that day. To those who eagerly await him. Hebrews 9:28. Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son but delivered him over for us, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Freely give us all things. What a glorious God we have. What a wonderful salvation we celebrate this morning. Let me pray for these emblems, and then we'll partake of them together. We'll sing a couple of songs that express our gratitude and thankfulness to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you this morning for the opportunity to remember that the foundation of our faith is built upon the good news that our Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect man, the perfect God, God the eternal Son, who came down from heaven to earth, lived that perfect life for the purpose that he might go to the cross, that you, Father, may rescue from mankind a people for your own possession, a people who would exist to the praise and the glory of your grace. And we praise you, God, this morning. We thank you this morning for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the hope and the peace and the love and the mercy and the grace that has been poured out upon us. We thank you that in him all things have been given to us. We thank you that we can draw near to the throne of your grace. And we thank you that we can link arms, as it were, here this morning and celebrate together the salvation that we share in common in Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Jesus took the bread on the night in which he was betrayed, said to his disciples, take it, eat it, and as you do, remember me. This is, he said, my body broken for you. Let's partake of the bread together. On that same night, he took the cup. And he drank it, gave it to his disciples. He said, drink this cup. And as you do, remember, this cup represents the outpouring of my blood for you. It's an atonement for you. Let's partake of this together. There's a little chorus. There's a couple of choruses I want to sing. Josh, I'm springing this on you. Okay. The first is, it's real simple. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. You remember those words? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And then let's join together and just ascribe the greatness of God to Christ. He is Lord. He is Lord. He's risen from the dead. That's in your bulletin here. Let's start with turn your eyes upon Jesus.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look for
Lord.
shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
He's my Lord. He's my Lord.
He's my Lord.
We come this morning to the second part of this service, special service of worship this morning, where we get to witness seven people obeying the Lord Jesus Christ in baptism. The Bible declares that there's only one true way for a man or woman to be saved from their sins. Just one way. Contrary to the idea that one can be saved by faith plus works, Ephesians 2 emphatically states, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, so that no man may boast." To say a man is saved through faith plus works, that is through religious works or moral works or ceremonial works, is to contradict God. Why? Because as we just read, salvation's a gift. If you have to work for it, it ceases to be a gift and it becomes earnings. It becomes a wage. You can't earn your way to heaven. The only way you can experience salvation and entrance into the kingdom of God is by the grace of God, and God freely gives that to all who come believing in the foundation of that salvation, which is the gift of Jesus Christ to the world, his death, burial, and resurrection for your sin, for my sin. If a man could work for his salvation, that would be, as I said, a payment. However, God owes no man nothing except his righteous judgment. And yet the Bible tells us that he freely gifts us his Son, that he freely gifts us through his Son eternal life. And so Jesus Christ took on human flesh, born in Bethlehem, came into this world and lived that he might die for you and for me. And he willingly went to Calvary's cross to endure our punishment of death. And the punishment was death because the Bible says the wages, the payment for sin is death. That's what God demands for our sin, death. Not just physical death, but spiritual death. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So because of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, mankind can now draw near to God. By placing our trust in Jesus Christ and that substitutionary death on our behalf, we can now receive the gift of God's forgiveness, of his mercy, and of his grace. Salvation then, by definition, is deliverance. Deliverance from the wrath of God, from the judgment of God. So it's a deliverance from something, but it's a deliverance to something. It's a deliverance to a right relationship, a loving relationship with your Creator. People will say, "Aren't we all God's children?" And the answer to that biblically is no. When you're born into this world, the Bible says you're a child of the evil one. Whether you like that or not, that's God's word. And the only way you can become a child of God is to be born again. John 3:16 declares this good news in familiar words to us. Listen carefully to them. For God so loved the world, that's all people, all nations, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him and the Son shall not perish, but have eternal life. This gift of eternal life, even in this verse, is not earned. It's received by believing. As many as believe in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Let me go just a little bit deeper here. Stay with me. I know it's hot. Let me go a little bit deeper. When a person places their faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, God declares them to be righteous. He positionally, forensically declares them to be in a right standing with him. That's what we call theologically justification. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, Romans 5:1, therefore if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5. But if you put your faith and trust in Romans 5, it says if you have that faith, you will be justified and have peace with God. So again, I'm repeating myself, but I want you to hear this morning. Salvation is a gift from God. A man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Even the Jews, he goes on to say, believed in Jesus Christ so that they may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law, no flesh would be justified. So in everything that I've said so far, I want to make it abundantly clear here this morning that what you're about to witness is not a justifying work. Baptism does not justify you. That's the lie of the Roman Catholic Church. That's not true to Scripture. Being sprinkled as a baby does not justify you, does not bring you into a covenant relationship with God. The only way is through faith in the gift of God's Son. He who believes in the Son has what? Life. He who does not believe the Son will not pass from death to life. He won't. No matter how much he wants to, he won't. So if baptism is not a moral achievement, if baptism does not gain an individual favor with God, if baptism does not and cannot bring about salvation, why be baptized? Well, because firstly, it's commanded by God, Matthew 28. That's what we, leaders of the church, people that God has called to give leadership to the church, are to do. We are to preach the gospel to all nations. And then we are to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that's not some special little formula that somehow makes it more special. No, that's just simply saying that all that God is, all that Christ is, all that the Holy Spirit is, we're baptizing you into who he is. Everything he is, everything he's done for you. This means that baptism is not, therefore, a free-for-all act whereby anybody can baptize anybody else, anywhere else. It is an act of authority given to the church whereby a person is able to openly declare to believers and unbelievers alike that salvation has already taken place through a heart of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And so the church is given this ordinance of baptism in order to affirm publicly that reality. Every individual that you will hear come up today give their testimonies. The reason we do that is because we want you to hear how God saved them, how Jesus Christ changed their lives. Not what we're doing, but what God has done. It's a witness. It's a testimony. It's crucial, therefore, that the one being baptized is already saved by faith and can articulate that saving work of Christ. And as an eldership here at Hickman Church, we take this seriously, not wanting to give anybody a false assurance that they are saved simply because they are baptized. I've lived long enough to see the damaging effects that such a false assurance produces in an individual's life. People who think they're saved, trying to live the Christian life, but they're not saved, therefore they don't have the power, they don't have the indwelling Spirit of God, they don't have a new nature, they don't have the mind of Christ, they don't have the gift of life that enables them to live a holy life for God. And that's a crushing and an oppressive reality to live under. I'm not standing before you this morning because of anything I have done. I'm standing before you this morning right with God because of what Christ has done. Now, the Bible just divides people into two categories. Doesn't have a whole lot more categories. This is probably helpful in our generation. But the Bible only considers two groups: the lost and the found, the justified and the condemned, the believer, the unbeliever, the people who belong to God and those who don't belong to God. Just two categories. And it uses many more descriptive terms to identify each group. Just consider the following. For those who don't belong to God, they're called unbelievers, children of the flesh, children of flesh and blood, children of the devil, lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient, ungrateful, unloving, without the law, evildoers, alienated from God, transgressors, lost in darkness, perishing, dead in transgressions, without faith, without God, without hope, always learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. That's just some of the descriptive phrases the Bible uses to talk about unbelievers. The lost. But to those who belong to God, they are described in this way: believers, beloved children of God, born again, a new creation, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, righteous ones, holy ones, set apart ones to God, worshipers in spirit and in truth, the temple of the Holy Spirit and the dwelling place of God Himself, children of light, children of truth, children of promise, those born of the Holy Spirit, disciples of Jesus Christ, lovers of God, and lovers of others. So you can see then that when one becomes a believer, their identity changes. And it changes, the Bible says, into the likeness and image of Christ. So then baptism is given to the church as a means, listen to this carefully, it's given to the church as a means of identifying publicly those who are identified with Christ and those who are not. And so the celebration does not center on the ones being baptized, but it centers on the one in whose name they are being baptized. That's really important here this morning. I love all these seven people that are coming up here. They're really special people to me. I've prayed for them for years. But what you're witnessing today is not what they have done, but what Christ has done. And so He gets the glory here today. He's the giver of their new life. Well, who should be baptized? Simply those who have believed and put their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And since baptism is giving witness of the saving work of Jesus Christ, to whom does it witness? It witnesses to the world about Jesus Christ, and it witnesses to you as believers about Jesus Christ. And so we give glory to God today for His work in regenerating and saving all of the seven who are coming up here this morning. And I want to invite those seven to come up, the following seven people to come up and take a seat behind me here in this order. And if you guys can start maybe this end and work across, that'd be good. The first that's being baptized is Lori Braden. Lori Braden. It's been so good to have Lori and Ken amongst us and their family, extended family. What a blessing. Elise Myers. Elise has been amongst us a good time. In fact, Elise is a member of this church already, and you need to be baptized to be a member. This is her second time to be baptized, and she'll explain why to you in a few minutes. Third, Gavin Farina. Gavin it's been a joy to watch him grow and to mature in life. And to come to this place today, it's truly a blessing. And I see the smiles on his parents' faces, and I know that they're super blessed too this morning. Ian Heckinger. Got to know Ian more recently. And his now stepbrother, Noah. I've watched Noah grow up and mature as well in the Lord. Such encouragement, these young men coming and taking a stand today. And Will Heckinger, where are you, Will? Good to have you with us too. Again, just having known Will and Ian for probably, a year and a half, 2 years? Maybe a little longer. Time flies. But good to see these young men and to see their love for the Lord and their desire to please Him here today. And then Ruben Castrejon. Ruben, where are you? Come on up. Much more recent. Ruben has probably only been coming for a few months, although his family have been coming for a little bit longer. And you're going to hear a wonderful testimony of how God has changed his life as well in the last few months. So without any more ado, Lori, come on and share your testimony. Thanks, Josh.
Well, good morning. Should I tip it down? It's good. Okay. My name's Lori Braden, and my family and I have been attending here at Hickman Community Church since around October last year. I'm standing here this morning as an act of belated obedience to be baptized. I've been born again for over 20 years, and I've known it was necessary to be baptized, but in short, it was a certain amount of pride and disobedience that I did not move forward with baptism. After I came to a saving faith. It's a little bit difficult to know where to jump into my life story to give a snapshot, but suffice it to say I was, as we all are, born a child of disobedience. I was doomed to forever fall short of God's glory and His holiness because I inherited the sin gene from our original parents. But I believe God uses our mistakes as opportunities to see why and how we do not measure up. When I was a child, my parents were faithful to bring me to our Methodist church in Indiana. They had me dedicated at birth and promised to raise me up in the knowledge of the Lord. We were regular attenders, and I learned about the death and resurrection of Jesus, but I was always an unbridled horse. As a teenager and into my early 20s, I remember my conscience smiting my bad behavior and actually thinking that I was having fun right then, and I would obey God later. Praise God, He gave me time, but I kept choosing the wide road of destruction. I found out the hard way that when I continually chose to disobey God's perfect plan for relationships and marriage, that there would be consequences, and there were. I became pregnant and had no husband, and this person didn't care enough to even see my son. Those were the results of my sinful choices. But I believe it was during my pregnancy with my first son that God began to draw me to Himself as He lovingly provided for me during my crisis pregnancy. I'd like to say that it was then that I noticed His love and treasured Him with my turning, but it wasn't until after my marriage to Ken and one more son later that my heart began to cry for deliverance. I was happy to have found a life partner in my husband, and when he married me, Ken also loved and provided for my son, even through legal adoption. But a pattern of selfishness was clearly evident on my side. I struggled with selfish anger that I couldn't control. The Apostle Paul said it best in Romans 7:19, "For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil I do not want." During this time, I began to listen almost full-time to sermons on the radio as I went about my day. One of the pastors shared the gospel in a way that caused me to realize the full weight of my sins. I was broken that day and understood more clearly that there was no amount of effort on my part that could make me righteous or holy or even good. Isaiah 64:6 says, "All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away." I understood that the only efforts that are satisfactory and will restore me to God the Father are those that Jesus set out to do on my behalf. He had mercy on me, and he took my sins and nailed them to the cross, and then he said it was finished. I know that it is finished, and nothing can snatch me out of the hand of Jesus. I'd like to stand here and say that now my Christian walk is one of serenity and perfect righteousness, but that would be dishonest. My Christian life is still fraught with mistakes and misdeeds, but I know where I stand spiritually forever. Today when I sin, the Holy Spirit in me provides the correction I need, and I repent again and I persevere to live a God-honoring life. I study the Bible daily and meet weekly with a group of women for discussion because I crave the pure milk of God's word, so that by it I might grow in my knowledge of how to be holy. The Apostle Peter urges me to, in my faith, diligently supply moral excellence and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. He says, "If these qualities are mine and are increasing, they will render me neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." So today, though it should have been said a long time ago, I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord, and I believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead. The Bible says that it's with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. I'm being baptized today in obedience to my Lord and Savior, and I thank you, Lord Jesus, for saving me.
Good morning, Hickman Community Church. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Elise Myers, and I actually became a member of this church back in April of last year. I was baptized as a child around age 10, but it wasn't until I started coming to Hickman a couple years ago that the Lord saved me, which is why I finally made the decision to get rebaptized, or actually baptized for the first time. I grew up going to church with my parents, and I prayed the prayer to ask Jesus into my heart around the age of 6 or 7. From that point on, I remember praying the same prayer again throughout my childhood, just to make sure I actually did it right and was really saved. It wasn't until about age 10 that I felt the need to get baptized after I'd seen other people making the same public decision for their faith. However, what I didn't fully grasp at this age was the inherent sinfulness of my heart that didn't actually go away with just praying a prayer. I did not understand the full weight of what the word repentance in repentance of sin truly meant. Because of this lack of understanding, I continued to live in unrepentant sin according to my own will and priorities throughout my junior high and high school years. I tried to make my faith my own in high school by reading the Bible more, but I read it as if it was written about me and not about God. I twisted scripture to mean whatever was best for my current situation, completely disregarding the biblical context and God's glory. I would also try staying consistent in prayer, but I primarily prayed selfishly, only for the temporary things in life. I didn't pray of matters that had eternal significance, failing to fully submit to God's will in all areas of my life by holding on to my selfish priorities. My heart was full of pride, which I tried to hide. I was prideful in my academic success, awards and honors I'd received, and in the work that I did. I was even prideful in the fact that people thought I was humble. How ironic. I had been consistent in attending church with my parents throughout my childhood, but I slowly started letting other priorities in my life take greater precedence, and by my senior year in high school, I wasn't attending church at all. It was around the same time that God started using Daniel to soften my heart and pour truth into my life over the next year. As a result of this, we both started attending Hickman almost 2 years ago. Through the combination of hearing the gospel repeatedly preached in sermons here and the truth spoken into my life through Daniel, I surrendered my life to Christ. Now, I don't have a specific day or moment exactly when I surrendered my life to Christ, but there were several essential truths that the Holy Spirit made apparent to me that led to my change of heart. I realized that God is the creator and owner of all things, and he is perfect and holy, which gives him authority over all things, and that includes authority over my life. I was unwilling to accept this fact before, the fact that my life is not my own to live, if I was truly a Christian as I had professed to be. The purpose of my life was for the glory and praise of our Lord Jesus Christ. God was not just there for me to use to pray for my own selfish priorities to glorify myself. There was no room to be selfish. Living a life devoted to the praise and glory of Christ, which my naturally sinful heart doesn't like to hear. I realized my sinful heart wanted to live according to my own standard, not God's standards. My standard allowed for me to look good on the outside by being moralistic without truly having a change of heart. God's standard meant I truly had to truly change my ways and repent of my sin and selfish ways. The prayer that I prayed as a child, where I repented of my sins, was not true repentance. Repenting is not just an acknowledgement of sin, like I had thought at that time. Repenting means having a complete change of mind and priorities, abhorring my past sins, and changing my whole direction of life because of it. I also came to realize that I didn't have a true reverence for Christ. He wasn't my priority at all in my life, no matter how much I tried to convince myself he was. This was apparent because of what I devoted the majority of my time to, school. My biggest hope in life was going to a prestigious college, earning a degree, and having a high-paying career that I loved, because if you love what you do, you'll never work a day in your life. But I prioritized my love of school and a career over my love for Christ. I questioned in my heart, why did I devote so much time to working towards this future career, but not spend just as much time, if not more, pursuing Christ? This also led me to realize how inherent my sinfulness truly was and how there was nothing I could do to save myself, not even by being a moral person. It was nothing that I did that saved me. It was through faith alone, by grace alone. No prayer I prayed or process I went through magically granted me salvation. I did nothing to earn it. It was solely by God's grace that he bestowed this gift upon me. This idea is beautifully stated in Ephesians 1:4-6. It says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Since he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, there is no way anything I did could grant me salvation. Only through God's grace and love could he do that, giving me all the more reason to reverence and praise him. Anything less than surrendering my life to him and working to the praise of and honor of his glory, not my own, would be an insult to his profound work and power. Of course, this doesn't mean that my life is all fine and dandy now, because the battle against the flesh and against sin is a daily reality. My sinful flesh does not naturally desire to honor Christ. Galatians 5:17 explains this truth perfectly, stating, for the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. No matter how much I try in my own will and strength to glorify God, I can't. However, by acknowledging my own weakness and dreaded sinfulness and turning to God for strength, he can give me the victory over sin by his grace. He is so faithful to provide me daily with this grace and grow me through trials. Since the Lord saved me, I've been asking the Lord to grow my love for the lost over the course of almost a year, he was faithful to do so. He gave me the strength and joyous desire to go knocking on doors last year during our times of visitation evangelism 3 times. It was still a fight against my flesh at times, don't get me wrong, but only by his grace did he work that in me to give me so much joy and peace in something that once petrified me, all for his glory. He has also changed my focus and desire from striving for a prestigious career to striving every day to become a woman that honors and glorifies him in everything I do by fulfilling his design for me as a woman. I desire to Lord willing become a wife and mother who exemplifies the Proverbs 31 woman, and by the Lord's grace, I'm striving to become that now. It is a daily struggle to deny myself and honor and glorify Christ through my love for others and serving him in everything I do. But because of his gracious salvation he has bestowed upon me, he gives me the strength and grace to do so. This is why I stand before you today, to testify of my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died and gave his life for me, that I, a wretched sinner, might be saved. I want to honor my Lord and Savior today by being obedient to him and being baptized as a believer. Thank you for listening to my testimony.
Hello, everyone. If you don't know who I am, my name is Gavin Farina, and I'm 16 years old. I've been attending this church my entire life. While attending Shepherd's Conference with my dad when I was 13, I started to question if I had a relationship with Christ that was my own. Shortly after returning home, I asked Pastor Andy for a baptism packet for the first time. Once I started to work through the packet, I got to the part about writing my testimony, and I asked my dad what this meant. After my dad explained what a Christian testimony was, I knew that I wasn't ready to give one. I was allowing the fear of man to stop me from being obedient to God. Proverbs 29:25 tells us, "The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe." I don't remember a certain day or time that I gave my life to Christ. It's just been a gradual process. Over the past few years, God has been convicting me daily of my sinfulness and encouraging me through his word to strive for holiness whenever I fail. 1 John 2:3 says, "By this we can be sure that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments." The Bible is clear that when anyone desires to be saved, first you must confess your sins to God, believe in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, then put your faith and trust in Christ's work on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will be saved. A recent life-changing event is one of the reasons I am standing here today. I was visiting the Masters University in February to watch a baseball tournament for the weekend. I was staying in the dorm with a senior on the team, Ryan Bricker. During this time, Ryan was asking me about my walk with Christ. He asked direct questions about my faith, which made me question myself later that night. One of the questions that stuck with me was, "Why haven't I been baptized yet?" Acts 2:38 says, "Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" Acts 8:36-37 says, "As they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?' And Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' The only thing that was stopping me from being baptized was my fear of man. So today, I stand here in front of you, being obedient to God and fearing him more than I fear man. Thank you."
Morning, everyone. My name is Ian Heckinger, and I'm 18 years old. I was blessed to be born into a Christian family and extremely thankful for the life that God has given me so far. That's not to say that I haven't struggled, though. In my younger years of life, I did the normal Christianly things. I went to church, Sunday school, learned all about the Bible and the stories that we hear as kids. In the eyes of the world, I was a relatively good child. My parents could probably say otherwise. But fast forward a few years, and we had just moved to a new house. I was around 13 years old. I knew about Jesus, but I didn't know what... I knew that he died for our sins, but I truly didn't know what it meant to give up our wicked worldly lives and live for him. Around the same age, I chose to walk in sin. Jeremiah 17:9 states, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" My flesh was wicked. I wanted sin. I kept on sinning and keeping it to myself, knowing that it was wrong, but not knowing how to confront it. 3 years down the road, my parents confronted me and brought my sin to light. To this day, I'm extremely thankful for those tough conversations we had at night, talking about what I was going through. 1 Peter 2:25 says, "He himself bore our sins on his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed." I now had accountability and parents knowing what I was going through. Something changed in me. Around age 16, I had new desires and the want to follow Jesus, a repentant heart. "Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God." Romans 5:9 explains that even though I deserve wrath from God, Jesus died for all that we may live with him in eternity if we place our trust in him. The journey to where I am today wasn't easy, but I know that by faith in God and putting down my sinful worldly desires, I now have the assurance that I am saved through Jesus. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." I'm confident to say that I am a Christian and can't wait to see what God has planned for me to do in his glory later down the road in my life. I'm thankful for the opportunity I've been given to share my testimony this morning, and I'm here to be baptized today in the obedience to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Hello. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Noah Pritchett, and I'm 18 years old, and I'm here to be baptized and publicly testify the saving grace that Christ's saving grace and how he saved me. To kick things off, here's a little story that I relate to very well. A fellow was stuck on his rooftop in a flood. He was praying to God for help. Soon a man in a rowboat came by, and the fellow shouted out to the man on the roof, "Jump in, I can save you." The stranded fellow shouted back, "No, it's okay. I'm praying to God. He's going to save me." So the rowboat went on. Then a motorboat came by. The fellow in the motorboat shouted, "Jump in. I can save you." To this, the stranded man said, "No, thanks. I am praying to God, and he's going to save me. I have faith." So the motorboat went on. Then a helicopter came by, and the pilot shouted out, "Grab this rope, and I will lift you to safety." To this, the stranded man again replied, "No thanks. I am praying to God, and he's going to save me. I have faith." So the helicopter reluctantly flew away. Soon, the water rose above the rooftop, and the man drowned. He went to heaven. He finally got a chance to discuss the whole situation with God, at which point he exclaimed, "I had faith in you, but you didn't save me. You let me down. I don't understand why." To this, God replied, "I sent you a rowboat, a motorboat, and a helicopter. What more do you expect?" This is kind of how my life started. I was expecting one thing to happen, but didn't see the obvious thing in front of me. I grew up here at Hickman, went to Sunday school, sat in the services, listened to the testimonies, and I understood what was being said was true, but it didn't resonate in my heart. Nothing clicked, because like the man waiting to be saved, I was thinking, "Oh, I'm going to have one of those typical aha moments where God gives me a sign, or you're doing something and all of a sudden you know you're a sinner and you feel the change." The one thing I didn't quite understand was how God or the Holy Spirit spoke to people and how you really tell that you're saved. I also lived in the flesh instead of putting aside my earthly needs. Like Romans 8:3, "For what the law could not do, weak as it is through the flesh, God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering of sin. He condemned the sin in the flesh." I was focused on me and getting saved through the law rather than focusing on my own belief. That belief that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. Because of this, even something like John 3:16 didn't fully make sense. Overall, I didn't see that what was happening in front of me and was expecting something big to happen, ignoring the reality of my sinfulness. A few years ago, my parents got divorced. It was a hard time, and I retreated to myself and pushed through it. This was the main time I've questioned God. While it was a difficult time, I didn't know that the divorce would bring quite a lot of good in my life. Now that I look back, the first area that I saw God working in my life was in the friends he provided me. While some weren't Christians, some of the people I saw at school or in other areas of my life went through similar trials, which helped confront me since I knew I wasn't alone, or comfort me. At my mom's church, I've been gifted with some great people who've helped redirect me from myself and focus on God. Same with the growing youth group here. I saw this and thanked God for it, but I still had yet to see the obvious sign that said, "Hey dude, if you take a break and saw what I'm doing for you and realize that what you're looking is literally just you saying, 'I'm yours,' and believing, you'd be saved." The second area I began to see God working in my life was at a youth camp. 2 years ago, I went to Hume Lake with my mom's church's youth group. The second to last day we were there, we were singing songs, most of I've heard and sung multiple times. All of a sudden, I was in tears and didn't know why. My heart began to feel relieved, and I was pushed back into my chair. I can't remember the exact songs, but one of them I believe was Amazing Grace. And I began to realize that by the grace of God, I could hear the sweet sound of salvation. But I still held on to myself. That night, there was a praise and prayer campfire service. And the same thing happened. At first, I thought I had a camp high. But when I got home, I knew it wasn't, because even a year later, I felt what I felt there. It's hard to explain exactly what happened, but I knew I was changing. The only thing was I didn't express the new change, and I kept the feelings and my new love of Christ to myself, mainly because I didn't fully understand what was happening. This is where I began to realize that I was a total sinner and needed to be saved, yet it seemed as if I was still hesitant to turn over my life. The third area I saw God working was at another camp, and it's here I stopped being hesitant and gave my life to God. This was the point where everything kind of set in place. The theme of the camp was, If You Knew Me. It was a time where they wanted the youth to relax and let go of everything they had been keeping in and then be built up in the gospel. Each service, the speakers would say something and ask myself, this isn't fair. How do they know I try to shove these saints aside? Why do I feel like a sinner? One of the last events was a time where the speaker would do those stand of this applies to you. I stood for some of the questions, but I didn't think much of it. Then he said something along the lines, please stand if tonight you accepted God into your heart. Well, I stood. I didn't know I was standing until he said, let's pray over these new believers. And people began circling around me and praying. It was a bit scary, but then I felt something I've never felt before. The thing that I was looking for was peace and being able to see God working in my life. I realized that I was blinded to all the ways God worked in my life and how stupid I was sometimes. John 8:47, whoever is of God has the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. I realized that I wasn't hearing anything because I wasn't of God yet. But because I finally let go of things I held inside of me and truly meant it when I asked God to forgive me of my sins, I was now able to hear. I believe that Jesus is my Savior and he gave his life for me. His death was in my place. He took my sin on himself and died for my sin. I believe he died for me by the grace of God, and by the grace of God, I am saved from his wrath and can be declared righteous. At this point, everything I'd learned made sense. Having turned from my sin, I now put my trust in God and not myself. By doing this, I felt a peace that I had never felt before. I enjoy reading the Bible now. I might struggle to be diligent in that, but hey, who said being a Christian was easy? I began to sing more and help out more often as well. So unlike the man waiting for something to happen, but was really blind to the fact that God was working in his life already, I see those things now. I continue to look for those things so I can give God thanks for those helping hands and new opportunities in life. I encourage those of you who aren't saved yet to take a break and look at what God has done for you. And for those who are saved, take a look back at your past and find new ways you can praise God. Find that there's always something new I haven't noticed yet that has got done for me. Thank you.
Hi, my name is Will Heckinger, and I'm 15 years old, and I'm a sinner saved by God's freely given grace. There's never been a time in my life where the gospel wasn't taught to me or Christ wasn't presented. So I come before you, blessed to grow up in a Christian household with loving parents. So as a young boy, full of questions, one night I was talking with my parents and asked how I could repent, believe, and live as Christ as my Savior. I asked for forgiveness of my sins, and that night, God's plan of salvation for me was fulfilled. I understood that Christ had become sin for me, and he had bore the wrath of God, which I rightfully deserved. And now I stand forgiven at the cross with a new and transformed way of living. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace so that nobody may boast. So life went on, and God continued to grow me through church, Awana's, Christian Service Brigade, and the summers of fun and thought-provoking teaching provided by Sequoia Brigade Camp, all of which pointed to one direction, that being my need for Jesus Christ and my own depravity. Life was great, but a couple of years ago, God turned that upside down with my parents' separation. At first, this didn't seem like a big deal, as my parents had separated before and yet reconciled. So my father had been moved out for months, And finally, that December, he announced that he was going to divorce my mom. This was the hardest time of my life, and all I wanted to do was run. In fact, that's what I did for about 10 minutes. And then I came back, broken, crying, and angry at God. I found myself asking, why me? Why my family? How could you do this to me? I was a selfish and confused young man full of hate. Throughout this time, I stopped running from my problems and ran to the only one I could find peace and rest in, that being God and His Word. I found joy in reading my Bible. And cherish my frequent time in prayer. God was working through my family's trials to grow in my heart, to grow my relationship with this loving Creator. Eventually, given time, my relationship with my father was restored, and I forgave him of the sin against me, our family, and God. I know that God is the perfect Heavenly Father whose steadfast love endures forever and well makes up for the faults of my dad. Not only this, but in the end, He brought about good from such a devastating situation. Namely, a closer relationship with my mother, ultimately my father, my siblings, and not to mention the addition of a new family. God worked out everything for my good and His glory, even if it felt like the world was ending. God provided for all the needs of my family through the hardship and suffering and continues to do so every day. He is my rock and my fortress. He will never leave me nor forsake me, no matter what. Psalm 46, 1 through 3 says, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in times of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way, though the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging. The earth feels like it's giving way sometimes. And yet, I'm confident to say that God is my strength and my shield. And that's why I'm here today, to be baptized and to make a public confession of the faith that God has given me in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, affirming my commitment to take up my cross and follow Him.
Good morning. So my name is Ruben Kesterholm. I'm 26 years old, and I'm Daniel's older brother. I never thought I'd be here today being baptized after seeing so many all my life. I recently started attending Hickman Community Church with my family. As a child, I was blessed to grow up in a Christian home. I went to church all my life and listened to many sermons throughout the years. I always found joy being around other Christians, seeing their generosity and genuine love for one another. It was something I had never experienced in the world, and deep inside I was drawn to it. I understood that there was a God, but I was more drawn to what the sinful world had to offer. As I got older, I would go to church here and there and continue to living the way I wanted in rebellion, always chasing girls and money. The sinful worldly things I sought after never truly brought me joy, and deep inside, I knew what I was doing was wrong, and I continued rejecting God anyway. I had a lot of anger towards God because of His word, and I felt no direction to what my life meant. I understood the truth of God, but I always told myself that I would get right with God later down the road. Life continued, and day by day, I was falling deeper into the sinful things of the world, and there finally came a breaking point. I was driving home one day, thinking of the loved ones that had passed away, and thinking of how the world was so broken and in chaos. At that moment, I realized I too, one day, was going to die, and would have to give an account to God for all my sins. I knew that the sinful lifestyle that I was living, I'd be going to hell. The message of the cross became really clear to me, and I understood on the cross, Jesus was punished for all my sins. He was buried, and on the third day, He rose from the dead. God's promise that if I turned from my sins and put my faith and trust in what Jesus did for me, God would forgive me and give me everlasting life. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake, He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." I cried out to the Lord and asked God to forgive me for all my sins. From that moment, I stopped doing the things I once did and began to dislike the sinful things of the world. I now have a desire to read the Bible and learn more about God. I now have peace in my heart and understand my purpose in this life. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift from God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. I know I didn't do anything to make this happen. God gave me the faith to believe in him and turn from my sins. Thank you, God, for saving me. It is my desire to identify with Christ Jesus and be baptized today to in obedience to my Lord and Savior."
Well, those testimonies were really rich, and what a blessing to be able to come this morning now to a time where we just take these ones, put them through the water over here. And I know in the past, children, you've come running forward. I think this time, because there's so many people, we're spread out. Children, if you could just stay with your parents, that would be helpful. Those who are down the back, if you can't see the pool, you're welcome to come forward, stand in the shade in between. Just anywhere where you can get to see the pool, that would be great. But other than that, we're going to start with Laurie. Come on over and we'll go through this process together. Where's Josh? Josh.